Shalom, Berachot, many blessings of peace. This is Dr. Akiva Gamlil of B'nai Noach Torah Institute and Racha Or Audiovisual Learning Library. Welcome. Thank you for joining with me. Our Divrei Torah Parshat is entitled Levels of Impurity. And our Divrei Torah Parshat is in the loving memory of Mr. Arnold Student Lippman. May he rest in peace. Dear ones, when we are talking about levels of impurity, we must look at this from an angle as other subjects that we've recently looked at. For example, the holiness of the Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, the holiness of B'nai Yisrael, the children of Yaakov, the holiness of the Levim and the Kohanim, the holiness of the Netzer. And so we have different levels of holiness. On the other hand, we have different levels of impurity. So when we look at this week's Parshat, Hukat in Bamidbar, Yud Tet, Pasuk Aleph, and we go on from Pasuk Aleph, we come into an awareness of levels of unholiness. Now, we see here, it says, V'yedaber Hashem el Moshe ve'el Acharon le'mor. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, Zot Chukat HaTorah. This is the statute of HaTorah. Chukotim are commands that Hashem gives us, and we don't know why. We can't understand why. We can speculate, but we don't know. Other commands in HaTorah, Mishpatim, we understand. But Chukot, many we don't understand. And that is the situation here. Hashem says, Zod, Chukot, HaTorah, Ashir, Tzifa, that Hashem, Lemor commanded, saying, Deber el B'nai Yisrael, saying, speak to B'nai Yisrael, V'yik hu elecha, that they shall take to you. And then we have Para Adama. Para Aduma is a red heifer. And when we say a red heifer, we have certain requirements. We can't find even three black hairs on a red heifer because it has to be, well, the Torah says it, Para Aduma Tamima, a perfect red heifer. And so we recognize in the terms of a perfect red heifer that three black hairs would disqualify it from being a perfect red heifer. Two black hairs, no. One, no. But three would disqualify it. So when HaTorah says, Para Aduma Tamima, now we understand there's a level of observance that must be met. Then, of course, HaTorah teaches that a yoke cannot be put upon the Para Aduma. Wouldn't it be just something if you owned a red heifer, not realizing the commands of HaTorah, and your red heifer had a yoke put upon her, and then the sages come and say, oh, I see you had a red heifer. She's so beautiful, and it could be very valuable, and how much do you want for her? And prices are established, and she's extremely carefully, meticulously, I use all these words, extremely carefully, meticulously examined. Why? Because we got to make sure she doesn't have more than three black hairs. And wouldn't you know it, she passes. And you're about ready to lay the money down to buy this Para Aduma Tamima. And you ask a question, has she ever had a yoke? Oh, yeah, no problem. All the time I put a yoke on. Oh, You put a yoke on her even one time? Yes. Goodbye. Door slammed. It's over. But that's how it is, dear ones. The red heifer, the paraduma, has to be perfect. And so we recognize that placing a yoke upon the paraduma makes the paraduma imperfect. It's been put into slavery, into servitude. And so HaTorah doesn't permit that. And we look at each of us and we look at our situations and we have to ask questions about where have we been? What have we done? Have we been placed in servitude? And how does that affect us? And how does that affect our relation with the creator of the universe? And these are questions that we should be asking. However, with the paraduma, we must keep in mind, and this is so crucial, that there are forms of sinfulness. There are forms of evil. There are forms of being violated, God forbid, that have such a great impact on our lives. And it changes us dramatically. And so when we're talking about levels of impurity, we're thinking about these levels of impurity that impact our life, that dramatically change us from who we were, from who we want to be, to what we are. The mitzvah of the paraduma is so incredible. We realize that the paraduma is slaughtered, and that the paraduma is burnt, and that the ashes from the paraduma are mixed with spring waters. And this combination of the paraduma and the spring waters has the power to cleanse, has the power to change each of us. Dear ones, we go through life and we don't think about some of the things that we do that are wrong. We don't give some of these things a second thought. Yet they're there and they're real and we violate them. We do wrong. And we act as though a second chance is not necessary. It's as if we didn't do wrong even though we did. Now let me go into a few explanations. When we talk about impurities, we have to recognize there's different levels of impurities. On a low level, the semen that a man releases causes impurity. And he can go to the mikvah at nighttime and become pure, or he can go to the mikvah during the day. And when nightfall comes, he'll be pure. A lady's period, her time of the month, causes impurity. This impurity lasts for a longer period of time. After a lady's time has passed, she goes to the mikvah. And after the mikvah, she becomes pure. But we have a 7-day period generally where she's not pure. And then ladies of B'nai Yisrael have taken on additional 5 days. So there's 12 days, and then the lady goes to the mikvah. If that end of the 12th day happens to fall on Erev Shabbat, then she can go a little earlier. If it happens to fall on Shabbat day, she can go when Shabbat has concluded. So there's two levels of impurity. Touching a dead animal causes impurity. And so we have to recognize that these are things all of us experience, and yet many of us do not use the mikvah. Then we have the greatest form of impurity that exists, and that form of impurity is simply being in the same room as a dead corpse, in the same room with a dead body. If one, for example, were there and a relative passed, and they were in the room with the body when the relative passed, that's the greatest form of impurity. If one were in a hospital and someone passed, that's the greatest form of impurity.
if one were in a car and someone passed, that's the greatest form of impurity. If one were to touch a person who has passed, whether it was outside of a room in the wide open spaces or wherever, that's the greatest form of impurity. If one walks into a graveyard, a cemetery, there again, you're walking among individuals that have passed, and that's impurity. Now, the purpose for the paraduma is to cleanse one from impurity. And if we look at Parshot Hukot in Perik Yud Tet, Pasuk Yud, we'll just start with Yud. It says, one who touches the corpse of any human soul shall become unclean for 7 days. Now, of course, I've already explained other conditions where one becomes unclean. Now, when one's unclean, the only way they can be purified is he shall cleanse himself on the third day. And he's cleansing himself with it on the third day. In other words, he's getting sprinkled with water and ashes from the paraduma. And on the seventh day, so he shall become clean. So on the third day and the seventh day, it's necessary to be sprinkled with water and ashes from the paraduma. Now, the Torah tells us, he shall cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, so that he may become clean. If he does not have himself cleansed on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a corpse of a human soul which died and does not have himself cleaned defiles the Mishkan of Hashem if he enters it. That soul will be cut off from Bnei Yisrael, from Yisrael, because the sprinkling water was not on him. He will be impure, and he remains impure. So our situation in our world today is we don't have a paraduma. We don't have a Bet HaMikdash. And in essence, we're living in a state of impurity. When we go to a cemetery, we can do a few things. For example, our hands can become contaminated while we're there. And so as we leave the cemetery, we can wash our hands 3 times on the right, 3 times on the left. And that will wash the impurity away from us as far as our hands are concerned. But the point that we're trying to make is that because there is no Bet HaMikdash, because there is no paraduma, we are living in states of impurity, even though we may be quite righteous. It's an interesting concept to try to understand how righteousness and impurity exist on certain levels within our lives, and the impurity we didn't even recognize, we didn't know. When one thinks about it, it's a great mitzvah to escort the dead from their place of dying to the cemetery. But in doing that, one encounters extreme impurity. Thousands of years ago, when the Bet HaMikdash existed, we would go through this period of 7 days, so we become Tahara. So we return to a life of Tahara. If we didn't do that, we could not visit the Bet HaMikdash. We could not bring a sacrifice. We could not touch ritually pure food, etc. And so we recognize that while it's a great mitzvah to escort the dead to the cemetery, it also creates a very great form of impurity. And the closer we are to the corpse, the greater the level of impurity. So we have to ask, well, why is a human corpse so impure? What causes this impurity? Well, the body, the goof, is designed to die. Earth to earth, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, to go back into the earth. And for worms and maggots to eat the body. And so the body returns to the earth, which produced the body itself. and the soul, the neshama, goes to be with God. Now, the holy part of us is the soul, the neshama. And so when the soul leaves the body, the soul returns to God. The soul is pure. The soul is holy. But the body has this tremendous absence, this tremendous vacancy. And now the body is no longer pure. In fact, we have the Yetzer Ra, the Yetzer Tov. The goodness is gone. The Yetzer Tov is gone. All that's left is the Yetzer Ra, the body. So now a form of teshuvah is to allow this body to lie in the grave and to decay. And as the body decays, then the body becomes purified. Now, there are stories about sages who were perfect. And in their perfection, their body was perfect also. And so when the soul departed, the body didn't decay because there was no need for teshuvah. The decaying of the body brings about teshuvah, a form of repentance. That's why it's important not to cremate. It's to allow time for the body to decay and to go through a process of teshuvah. However, when the spirit, when the neshama leaves the body becomes so incredibly unholy, so impure. Most of us anyway, because we're not on a level of perfection. And so then when someone is in the same room, they become terribly impure. And when someone escorts the body, they become impure. And when someone walks in the graveyard, they become impure. And so we have all these different degrees of impurity. And these impurities separate us from the Creator. These impurities separate us from the Beit HaMikdash, if it were here. These impurities separate us from holy things and holy areas. We're prohibited to go to these areas, prohibited to participate. Why? Because we have had an extreme situation of impurity. Now let's venture back in time a few thousand years to when the Beit HaMikdash stood. And let's consider some of the claims of the New Testament in light of the Parshot Hukot and in light of what we call extreme impurity. In Matthew chapter 9, we read that a man came and worshipped Jesus in verse 18. The man said, "My daughter is dead, but if you'll come and lay your hands on her, she'll be well." So we notice that Jesus goes with this man. And in verse 23, we see Jesus came into the ruler's house. Now, if the girl was dead, Jesus became extremely impure, the most extreme form of impurity upon the world today. And all the people that were in the house would be impure. However, we here read that he said to them that the young woman is not dead, but she sleeps. And they laughed him and they scorned him. So we have several potentials here. First off, if she was only sleeping, then this is not a great miracle because she was only sleeping. Second, if she was indeed dead, and Jesus said she was sleeping, then that makes Jesus a liar because she was dead and now he says she's not dead. If she was dead, and then if on the way to the house a miracle happened, let's say for example, and that she came back to life and that she was only sleeping and that the people in the house didn't know that, doesn't matter. If she died in the house, then she caused the house to be impure and all the open vessels in the house to be impure, all the people in the house to be impure. And even though this might not be considered coming in touch with a dead body, there's such a thing as Avi Avot Hatuma. Avi Avot Hatuma is this. Avi is father and Avot is father. So it's the father of fathers of Tuma, of impurity. So when a person dies, the greatest and most extreme form of Tuma, of impurity, is Avi Avot Hatuma. However, if this girl came back to life, everybody that's there is Avot HaTumah, is the father of Tumah. So there's like the grandfather, and then there's the father. The father of Tumah is not nearly as great as the grandfather of Tumah of impurification. But just being there in that room requires that a person be cleansed. Whether we like it or not, this is the decree of HaTorah. You don't like it, you can remain impure. And some people do. And they're prohibited from going to the Bet HaMikdash. But while they're impure, anything they come in touch with, anything that their body comes in touch with, immediately becomes impure. And so the very fact that Jesus went into this house caused him to have Avot HaTumah, a degree, a father of impurity. Now, the New Testament tells us that Jesus went in and he took her by the hand. So he touched this young lady that everyone else said was dead, and that Jesus said she was asleep. And then she arose. So regardless of whether she was dead or whether she was asleep, there was still this degree of impurity. Now, if in fact the young woman never died, then there was no impurity and there was no miracle. But yet we have this complexing story here where and fame went abroad into all the land. And so what would be so fabulous if the girl was asleep? There would be nothing fabulous about that. But if she was dead, then that would be quite significant. After this incident, there is no record whatsoever that Jesus followed HaTorah, that Jesus did as HaTorah requires every individual who comes in contact with a dead body to do, and everyone that comes in contact with people who have been in contact, or with a house that has been in contact, or with objects that have been in contact with a dead body, a human corpse. We know that there was a degree of impurity. And yet, we don't see Jesus following HaTorah here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 through about 15, we have a story of people who were passing through the gates of the city, and they had a dead corpse, and they were carrying it on a bier. And this was supposedly the only son of a mother who was a widow. And the New Testament says Jesus had compassion on her, and he went over and he touched the bier. So now he was within just inches of the human corpse that was dead. And that means that this was the greatest form of contamination. This was the Aviavot HaTumah. This is the type of contamination that requires one to go to be separated from B'nai Yisrael, so that you're not contaminating other people. And this is the greatest form of contamination, where you have to remain kind of isolated for 7 days, and on the third day you're purified and you have the ashes sprinkled on you. And on the seventh day you're purified and you have the ashes sprinkled on you. And so then after 7 days, you can go about your business again. Now, we're not trying to take away from the significance of the story here. It's just, these are the facts. This is what happens. This is what HaTorah says one is required to do. And we have to ask, did Jesus do that? The answer is no. We notice in chapter 8 that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, etc. You see, there's a real problem here. The problem is that when you are impure, you are continually passing impurity onto others. Your impurity never leaves until you go through the 7 day period. And so instead of being concerned about this impurity, instead of following the halakha, instead of following the commands of HaTorah, there is no record whatsoever that Jesus went to the mikvah. When we look at John chapter 11, we realize that this is a story of Jesus and Lazarus, and of Mary, of the town of Bethany, and her sister Martha. In the entire chapter, you just have to look at it, read the entire thing. But what you'll find out is that Lazarus died, and that the sisters were a little unhappy because they sent for Jesus, and he took some time to get there. Now, after he got there, he went to the grave site. Remember, the grave site is impure. And then he told them to remove the stone. And so Martha protested. In 38, Jesus said to move the stone away. And Martha said, he's dead. He stinks. It's been 4 days. And then we see that Jesus allegedly said a prayer. And then he commands that Lazarus should come forth. Now keep in mind, Lazarus is dead. This is a burial site. This is the greatest form of contamination, of impurity. And so, supposedly, Lazarus came forth. Now, if you continue reading on, you'll find out that supposedly this incredible miracle spread all over the community, and that even the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the people, righteous in Jerusalem and throughout Israel, supposedly were aware of this incredible miracle that the New Testament claims happened. Again, we do not have any indication that Jesus went through this 7-day process, but that was required by HaTorah. And one could argue that Jesus did go through this 7-day process, but we have no evidence of this. And that's unique because if one wants to show that Jesus was observant, you would think that this would be included. Then, of course, there's different scholars that talk about the time period between when Lazarus died and allegedly came back to life, how close that was to the festival of the Passover. So this would mean that if Jesus didn't go to the mikveh, then he would have certainly violated HaTorah by going into a holy place, the Bet HaMikdash. Dear ones, I want to thank you for joining with me. May Hashem bless all those that observe HaTorah mitzvot. Shalom, shalom.